Our second gospel reading, or our second reading, is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Shannon, I got to thank you. That was the perfect lead-in to my message today. So we're going to be talking about how we... Very good. Well, what Shannon mentioned during the children's time was being honest with ourselves. And that's going to be a big theme of what I'm going to talk about next. Today is the first of six Sundays in the season of Lent. Now, Lent can and should be a very serious time for us. The events leading up to Easter were certainly serious for Jesus. For us, though, it's often more of a 40-day exercise where we play at getting serious about our faith. Sure, we may pray more, study, try to be better people, but is becoming a better Christian for 40 days really what we are all about? Does giving up chocolate or coffee for a few weeks really bring us closer to God? Well, now that we've arrived at this first Sunday in Lent, I'd like to suggest we try to experience this Lenten journey differently. This season, I'd like us to try to make a difference, not just for a few days or a few weeks in March and April, but in how we live the rest of our lives. It sounds like a tall order. One way we might do this is by being honest with ourselves regarding some of those questions that we grappled with back in January. Who am I? What defines the real me? What am I looking for? Are my priorities indicative of what I find or feel is really important? And then where do we find Jesus present in our lives and in the world today? Lately, I've been going through what I call a contemplative phase, which simply means I'm trying to slow down the busyness of my life, try to focus more, be more observant, be intentional in how I spend my time, and consider my daily circumstances from an eternal perspective. I've been reading works from some of the great contemplatives like Henry Nouwen, Thomas Merton, Richard Rohr, and others. One theologian I'm sure you've heard of and that I admire greatly is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian who defied the Nazi regime, and as a result, he was murdered in a concentration camp just before it was liberated in 1945. In his final letters from prison, Bonhoeffer said this, and I quote, "Our coming of age leads us to a true recognition of our situation before God. End quote. In other words, we are continually living out our lives before God, but we do so with barely a thought to the eternal implications of our thoughts, our words, or our actions. Often we are so overcome by the worldliness of our existence, in other words, life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities, that we end up living our lives without God, or with God as an afterthought. Coming of age, as Bonhoeffer said, or spiritual maturity, comes at least in part from quietly reflecting and assessing who we are on the inside, in the places that we keep hidden and private. Philosopher Vance Morgan suggests that we all have such a place. He called it a back room. It's a place only accessible when we allow ourselves times of solitude. Dr. Morgan says that it is here where the hard work of figuring out who we really are takes place. Apart from our professions, our relationships, our social status, our race, gender, or even religious practice, who are we? Dr. Morgan was very honest. He said that at age 64, he still hadn't figured it out completely. Well, interestingly enough, Satan, who appears in both our scripture lessons today, tempts Adam, Eve, and Jesus with precisely that thing. He questions their identity. You will not die. God doesn't want you to eat it because your eyes will be open to the truth. You will gain wisdom and great knowledge and know what is evil and what is good. You will be like God. Wow, that sounds good, right? Think of the power we would have. Then if we look closely at the dialogue of Satan in his encounter with Jesus in the wilderness, two of the temptations begin with these words. If you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan quotes Scripture. So many of us have yet to learn. It's not enough to simply quote Scripture and apply it without thought or conversation. God's words deserve to be treated carefully, with wisdom and discernment, and an understanding of the context in which they are being used. Perhaps more damage has been done in the name of Christianity by quoting scriptures to someone that is hurting. Rachel Hackenberg is a member of the United Church of Christ National Staff, and she's from Central PA. And this week she wrote in her blog, she cautioned us on using scripture to correct or judge others. She said the words are only as good as the love and the life-affirming action with which they come. See, God's word is active and alive, continually speaking the wisdom we seek, and should always be read and applied through a lens of agape love and compassion. God's love. The third temptation is the offer of absolute power, which is, of course, a joke, because Satan doesn't have it to give. Of course, the true test comes not in receiving power, but in how we use it. Abraham Lincoln was truly enlightened when he said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity. If you want to test a man's character, give him power." In each of the temptations of Jesus, Satan is asking the question, "Are you the one?" And if we study the responses Jesus gives, not only are they scriptural, but each speaks to how Jesus relates to God. What is Jesus loyal to? How is Jesus true to himself? And the answer, I believe, is through his trust and through his relationship with God before anything else. But I have another question for you this morning. Who is doing the testing here? Is it God or Satan? Remember, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. And I've always wondered how we are supposed to tell when something is a temptation or a God-sent trial or test. I've always assumed that temptations were something to steer clear of, a result of allowing ourselves to be placed in compromising positions. But if that is the case, what is a test from God? There are scriptures that tell us that God will, and at times, test us, test our hearts, and test the things that we are presented with. Well, 3 years ago, I quoted from a book called The Words and Works of Jesus. Words and Works of Jesus Christ by a gentleman, J. Dwight Pentecost. And here's what he said. He said, "What is temptation? Seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from trial thus. Trials test and seek to discover our moral qualities or character. But temptation persuades to evil. It deludes that it may ruin. The one means to undeceive, the other to deceive. The one aims at the man's good, making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. God tries us, Satan tempts us." Well, if you recall the placement of Jesus' temptation, you remember it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness right after his baptism. Of all the places where the Spirit might have led Jesus to begin his ministry, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Those 40 numbers keep popping up. We just talked about them last week. But he's led into the wilderness, and yes, he is tempted by Satan. Dwight Pentecost described temptation as an attempt for Satan to deceive, to persuade us to take a path toward evil so that it might ruin us. But a trial seeks to discover what we're made of. I'm thinking, okay, but doesn't God know what we're made of already? God knows our hearts and the makeup of our character. Why then do we have to endure these trials? Dr. Greg Carey is the professor of New Testament at Lancaster Theological Seminary, and Terry and I traveled to Harrisburg last month to hear him lecture. And here's a story he told. He said, "We modern people have our own experiences of testing. I recall a particularly gruesome final exam in an advanced philosophy seminar. The 3-hour exam consisted of one essay question." Don't you hate those? "Basically, it required us to turn everything we've read into a focused argument. Exhausted by the end, I had written 12 pages. And I later realized that the exam itself had been a learning experience." You see, good testing educates us and makes us stronger. As a military veteran, we can recall basic training. And we do so now fondly, don't we, Denny? Oh, those were the good days. Well, I can tell you, when I was there, I was terrified. Some people die in basic training. And tests sometimes crush our spirits. It's not fair to say that testing is always good for us. And I don't think it's fair either to think that everything bad that happens is a test or a trial from God or from Satan. Just like not every Bible story should be read as a lesson on our individual lives. Because sometimes bad things happen, and we do our very best simply to survive those things. Excuse me. One thing I think about a lot is the Holocaust. And I do a lot of reading on the Holocaust because it really perplexes me how any human being or group of human beings could be capable of such horrific acts of violence. Well, I read a book just recently. It was a translated biography called A Bookshop in Berlin by Francois Frankl. And in that entire book, I highlighted one sentence. And here it is. Some deep sadistic urge must lie hidden in every man, waiting to be exposed when the opportunity arises. Some deep sadistic urge. I've shared before how I believe each of us holds within us a divine spark, something to be discovered and explored. Well, I'm beginning to think there is an evil equivalent that also lies deep within us. Earlier, I described this back room of our soul, a place deep within us that has a sign reading, restricted access. Lent is a time to pay a visit to this place, to find solitude and to explore the deep places of our soul, to seek and encourage that spark of light, but to also expose the darkness that hides there as well. These are the things that will help us in these coming days to grow and develop and mature in our relationship with God, both now and for all eternity. Amen.